Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message. Hey, church family, we are really excited to have our friend Tripp Lee back again this weekend. He's wrapping up our series through Genesis and the story of Joseph. I know he's going to challenge you, challenge all of us to keep our eyes on the big picture. Like, we're going to be inspired as we see God faithfully weaving every part of a story together. Before Tripp comes, just a quick reminder that next week we kick off our At the Movies series. This is one of my favorite times of the year, partly because it's just such an easy way to invite somebody that you've probably been meaning to invite to come to church. A friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a gym bro, a family member. It's always amazing to see how God uses powerful stories to point people to Him. So grab your Bible, lean in. Let's welcome Tripp as he comes to preach today.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Thank you so much for having me again. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you to Pastor Kyle for inviting me. And I told him, he texted me, told me that he was praying for me, and I thanked him for trusting me enough to continue to ask me to come back and to open God's word. It is a privilege for me. I do not take that lightly. Thank you for trusting me. And we are going to pray that God would meet with us, would speak to us now in his word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Father, and we're so grateful that we have access to you through Jesus, the worthy one. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And Father, we pray that you would make us like Jesus. And one of the reasons we sing about how worthy Jesus is because Jesus is great and we want to be like him. Make us like Jesus, Father. God, we pray you speak to us in your word. Remove anything that in our hearts that would keep us from hearing from you, please, Father. And we pray that you would work in our midst. We need you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I have the privilege of closing out this series in Genesis and in the life of Joseph, one of my favorite sections of scripture. And I want to begin, as we talk about the bigger picture, I want to begin by saying this. What you focus on will determine what you see. What you focus on will determine what you see. Let me give you an example. In the last few weeks, I have tried to watch the World Cup. I gave it all my might. I saw all the joy and excitement that it brought other people, and I said, I'm missing out on this joy and excitement, so I've tried to watch it, and I'm struggling. I'm used to sports like basketball and football, where people score points. And so I'm struggling. I was at a coffee shop and I was working and they had a World Cup game on. And every time somebody even looked at the goal, everyone got so excited. People were getting up and bumping chests. And I'm like, nothing happened. So I'm like, I clearly don't understand this game enough. Y'all are seeing something different than I'm seeing. It just looks like they're just kicking it back and forth. And so I need someone to help me. What you focus on will determine what you see and how you respond to what you see. Their response told me they were seeing something different than I was. You've heard people talk about missing the forest for the trees. And of course, when people say this, they mean you could be looking at individual trees and not realize that it was part of an entire forest. Maybe you've seen videos with drone footage where it looks like a field and then you realize that field is in the middle of a city, or satellite footage where they keep pulling out and you see a city, a state, a country, a hemisphere. I bring all of that up just to say we cannot understand parts unless we understand what they're a part of. We're talking about the bigger picture. And we can't understand all these parts unless you know what they're a part of. And sometimes we will look at the trees of our life and we will miss the forest that is God's work, what he's doing. You know, we'll go through our daily life, we'll wake up, we'll go to work, spend time with our family. We're not thinking so much about how this fits into the bigger story that God is telling. You know, me and my wife went on a date the other night, and I, knowing that she is an ice cream lover, found an ice cream place around the corner trying to get extra cool points. And so we go to this ice cream place, and we're thinking we're just going to sit and eat ice cream and just talk to each other, whisper sweet nothings in each other's ears, whatever. And we didn't realize that this ice cream place was inside of a food hall and that one of the places in the food hall was having an open mic night. And so instead of whispering sweet nothings to each other, we were listening to mediocre to poor singing all night. No offense to the people at the open mic. I support their dreams. I would rather support them from another building, though. The ice cream place was there. We knew that. But we didn't understand what it was fully a part of. What's happening in your life fits in the context of something bigger. And when we don't look at that bigger story, there's things we'll miss and we may not respond to it the way that we should. And when we overly just look at the little picture of what's happening in each individual moment, we can kind of make everything that's happening in the world about us. We'll only interact with it as much as it impacts what we're thinking about our story. This book of Genesis that we're wrapping up, looking at these final chapters, when we look at this book and we see Joseph and we see Jacob and we see all the brothers, this is not just a story about them. This is mainly the bigger picture is about this creator God and the work that he's doing in the world. And that shapes the way we see everything that happens in this book. And it should shape the way that we see everything that happens in our lives. The main thing that I want to drive home today is this: to walk your path, you have to know your place. To walk your path, you have to know your place. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, because we are looking at what's happening from 46 to 50 here at the end of this book. But we're gonna zoom in on our anchor verses are gonna be verses 19. So if you turn Genesis 50, we'll start at verse 19. We'll read 19 and 20. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. And here Joseph is going to talk to his brothers who have, of course, wronged him. They're worried about what he's going to do. And this is what Joseph says to them. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." That is an incredible thing for somebody to say when they've had happened to them, what Joseph had happened to them. Talking to the people who robbed him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. After that, he's shipped to a foreign place and accused of assault. And what he says is, "Am I in the place of God? You planned it for evil. God meant it for good." This is someone who understands the bigger picture. So many situations in our lives we could navigate better if we asked that question, "Am I in the place of God?" We normally would not, none of us I think are saying that, like, "I'm in the place of God, I'm God." But we can still very sneakily put ourselves in the place of God without saying it. As an example, let's say that my oldest son woke up one day, and when I saw him, he started trying to give me chores to do. That would be strange. And asking about bills that need to be paid, that would be strange. Or, going and getting the trash bins and bringing them back to the house. I would actually like it if he did that. But the other two, it would be like, wait, even if he wasn't calling himself dad, it would be like, it still seems clear that you feel like you're functioning in that way. And there are many ways we are not calling ourselves God, but we put ourselves in the place of God. So with some people around us, we act as if we're the final judge, like, "You can't be at peace unless all of your decisions make sense to me." You're putting yourself in the place of God. Some of us act like the entire universe revolves around us and we're so confused when everything doesn't go our way. We have put ourselves in a place of God. The universe doesn't revolve around you. Some of us, every plan we make, we hold to it as if it is a decree from heaven and that the world ends if our plans don't work out. Family, you're putting yourself in the place of God. To walk your path, you have to know your place. And so what I want to do is I want to look at three things in these last chapters, three areas that I think we need to know our place. All right, y'all still with me? Okay. Number one, we need to know our place, number one, in the lives of others. In the lives of others. When I was a teenager, there was an older man in my life, and he liked, one of his favorite shows was Seinfeld. I would say to him, you have horrible taste. This isn't good. And I lost respect for him because of that. I was like, why don't you like good shows? And I got a little older. I watched it later, and I was like, all right, my bad. This was hilarious. This is one episode where George Costanza is dating this woman, and she has a son, and he's trying to, like, tolerate the kid just so that the relationship can go well. And so they have this birthday party for the kid. And so they're at this birthday party, and they got clowns, and George Costanza is trying to tolerate the party, and then he smells something, and he's like, is that smoke? And he goes in the kitchen, and he sees there's a fire. So George Costanza screams, fire, runs out of the kitchen, pushes a clown down. There's an old lady with a walker, pushes her down, pushes children out of the way, and runs out of the apartment. As you can imagine, this did not go well for his relationship. He assumed that he had no responsibility for anybody but himself. The only thing he was concerned with was self-preservation, and this is how many of us go through our lives. As if we have no role, no part to play in the good of anybody but ourselves. What do you think your role is in the lives of others? We get to see the way that Joseph thinks through that. One of the things that we'll do sometimes, because one of the things that keeps us from caring for others is just thinking about ourselves, we'll treat other people almost like they are supporting actors in a movie that's all about us. Like if the movie's Lion King, we're Simba and they are Zazu. If it's Batman, we're Bruce Wayne. They're just Alfred. And when we treat everybody around us as a supporting cast in a story about us, that means the spotlight has to remain on us. That means everything that happens, we have to look good. We have to be the hero of every victory. We got to be the victim of every failure. It's about making us look good. And that makes us treat everybody and every interaction as if they're a servant just to help our story go well. One of the main problems with that is not how the Bible calls us to interact with others. To treat everyone as a servant to help our story go well. In fact, when our Lord came to earth, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So I want to encourage you that one of the things that can help us not treat other people like our supporting cast is knowing our place. We know that Joseph was thinking of the bigger picture in part because of what he said in the chapter before. And, when he was talking to his brothers, he said, God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Joseph is saying, you sold me into slavery, but God was sending me ahead in order to provide for you when this famine comes up. That's the reflections of someone who sees the bigger picture. One of the things that we do is we get afraid that if we don't try to keep control of everything and make sure everything goes well for our story, that no one else is going to care about us or take care of us. So we treat every interaction as some zero-sum game where either you're taken care of or I'm taken care of. No one's going to think about me but me. This is not how the Bible encourages us. Listen to what Joseph does in Genesis chapter 47 after his family has come to Egypt away from the famine. Genesis 47 verse 12, it says, and Joseph provided his father, his brother, and all his father's family with food for their dependents. A couple things are remarkable about this. Joseph could have said, my family betrayed me. He could have just treated them as like his villain origin story. Like, these are the monsters who made me who I am today. Or just said, we'll just leave them in the past. Things are going well for me. That's not what he does. Even though they have horribly wronged him. Why? Because he understands they're not just random characters in his story, that he and them are all characters in God's story, in this bigger picture that God is telling. And the story that God was telling, he wanted to provide for Joseph's family. And so Joseph says, let me play the role that God sent me to play. When God is the one telling the story, there is more at play than you. Philippians 2, Paul tells us, don't just look out for yourself. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And the example he gives of this is, of course, Jesus. I want to encourage you in this, that there is nothing that exempts you from paying attention to the interests of others. You don't get to say, I'm having a hard time, so I don't see what anybody else is going through. You don't get to say someone has wronged me, so I don't have to love them anymore. Now, you may figure out what that looks like, but sacrificial love is our call no matter what's going on. You have a role in the lives of other people. There have been times in my life where I've been convicted that I'm not thinking enough about the interests of others, and one of the ways that I can tell is that I'm treating other people in my life as unwelcome interruptions in my life. Like they're an obstacle that I have to get past to do what I'm doing. I mean, this is especially true if you're like me and you have young kids. There can be times when, you know, sometimes I'm trying to rush out the door to get to something important and my five-year-old is like, Dad, I want to show you this Lego sculpture I made. I'm like, can it be a sculpture if it's made out of six tiny bricks? Who knows? Who am I to say? But I just want to encourage you, whether it's young kids, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your coworkers, the people in your life are not an interruption to your life. The people in your life are your life. Loving your neighbors, loving those around you is not an obstacle to what God called you to do. Loving those around you is what God has called you to do. The number of times God has had to remind me, all the people around you and all the things that have needs from you that you need to meet, this is not keeping you from living your life, this is your life. And Joseph understands that other people are not an obstacle or just a nuisance. I want to ask you, is there anybody in your life who you're treating like a nuisance instead of thinking about the role that God might be calling you to play in their life? There may be ways that God is trying to provide for them through you. There may be needs that God is trying to meet through you. And when we only see them as something to tolerate or get past, to get back to business, we're ignoring what God has called us to. Some of us in this room need to get to know our neighbors. Some of y'all, I mean, I hesitate to say it, may need to go to an HOA meeting. I went to one recently, it was horrible, but it's an opportunity to build relationship and to talk about what our lives look like collectively. Other people are not a nuisance. They're made in the image of God, and you have responsibility towards them. But it's not just his family that he's thinking about caring for. Look at Genesis 47, verse 13. Because of this famine, right, that he's helping to care for his family in, bringing them to Egypt, providing for them. It also says this, 13, there was no food in the entire region, for the famine was very severe. The land of Egypt and the land of Canaan were exhausted by the famine. And so what happens is Joseph wants to use his resources, his closeness to Pharaoh to find a way to provide for those who don't have food. Now, one of the reasons this is interesting is that Egyptians don't like Hebrews, Israelites. They do not like them. They found it detestable to even eat with them. It says they found it detestable for people to be shepherds. Joseph could have been like, y'all don't like me anyway, sorry. That's not what Joseph does. Instead, Joseph is trying to figure out a way to provide for them. So Joseph can't just be like, hey, Pharaoh, just give them stuff because I serve a generous God. Pharaoh was not going to like that. But what he does do is he finds a way to use his influence with Pharaoh to provide for them. So he says, what about silver? And so they trade their silver, and Joseph says, okay, y'all can be fed. And they said, we're all out of silver. We can't just die right before you. He says, okay, what about livestock? Labor and land, but he keeps finding ways to care for them. Now, Joseph, again, could have said, y'all, it's going good for me. I keep having to go to Pharaoh to ask for ways to feed y'all, but instead, he finds a way in wisdom to both serve his boss well and to care for others. Do not treat the needs of other people as just an unwelcome obstacle in your life. God may have sent you there to meet a need, even from those who detest you. And they thank Joseph for it, saying, you have saved our lives. He saved their life because he understood his role in the lives of others. I will say this, generosity is a function of security. We're able to be generous because we realize we're safe. Joseph understood that he served a big God who was with him. And so he doesn't have to be afraid that any kindness he does from somebody else may hurt him. He's saying, God has me. Last thing I'll say is this, if you're having trouble being aware of other people, your role in other people's lives, something that helps is just serving. Just find a way to serve. You would be amazed at how if you're too wrapped up in just what's going on in your life, just serving other people will shake you out of that stupor and remind you that other people exist and have needs as well. And it's kind of a cycle that works. And then once you do that, you're more aware of needs and you find more ways to serve. I want to encourage you. That's a great way to form your heart and your soul, is to serve others. To walk your path, you have to know your place, one, in the lives of others. And number two, in the future. To know your role, you have to know your place in the future. If I was to ask everyone in this room, what are your greatest fears right now? A lot of those fears would have to do with the future. Will I be a part of this next round of layoffs? Will I ever be able to conceive? Will I ever finish school? Will my marriage improve? You know, is this health thing that I'm worried about, is that test going to come back positive? And so sometimes we respond to those, you know, fears about the future by trying to just get control of everything. We think, no, the more I can control, the more peace I can have. That is a lie that we tell ourselves. You are not in control. The greatest way to peace is acknowledging you're not in control and submitting to the one who is. And so we see this in the story. One of the things that happens when we read these Bible stories is we almost forget that these are just regular, people. So we think like, man, that would be hard if you had to move from one place to another because there's a famine in your land. But good thing these are Bible people because they're fine. No. It's hard for them too. And there are more things going on with that in this story. But, Jacob is an old man, a father and a grandfather. And Joseph is a son and a brother and a father. And God is sometimes upending their lives for this bigger picture. Look at Genesis 46, verse 3. God is speaking to Jacob. And he says this. God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Jacob left Beersheba. The sons of Israel took their father Jacob in the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry him, along with their dependents and their wives. They also took their cattle and possessions they had acquired in the land of Canaan. Then Jacob and all his offspring with him came to Egypt, his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, indeed all his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. Now, of course, God is reiterating the plans, the promises he'd already given his father and grandfather. He will make a great nation of them. And God is saying, yes, I understand this is an interruption to the plan. I'm telling you, you should go to Egypt. And he's reiterating, I will do what I said that I will do. Surely Jacob is wondering, can God be faithful to what he said if now there's this famine? He's promised us this land and we have to go to this other land. God is saying, this is hard. Trust me, I'm at work. I have a bigger picture at work. You can go to Egypt. I am going to provide for you there. And so Jacob obeys and he takes everything to Egypt. Look, I moved a few years ago. It's only five of us, and it was horrible. 70. This is like 70 people that they're picking up and moving. And I do not think that they could rent U-Hauls back there. And they go, and they trust God. One of my questions for you is, how do you respond when it seems that God is calling you to something that is not your plan for the future? When you get a curveball, do you listen with open hands? Some of us may need to work less so we can love our family more. Some of us may need to make sacrifices to love our neighbors better. Are we open-handed enough to listen when God tells us to go? Then listen to what happens in chapter 46, verse 30. Because now Jacob is reunited with his son Joseph. Right now he gets to Egypt. He hasn't seen Joseph in decades. And it says, Israel said to Joseph, I'm ready to die now because I have seen your face and you are still alive. This is a joyous moment. He's seeing his son again. But when he says, I'm ready to die now, it's not just because he's happy to see his son again. It's because seeing his son again is a picture that God is the promise-keeping God that he said he was. It's showing that God's promises have not been stopped and interrupted by everything going on in our lives. I wonder what kind of things give you peace about your life and if it has anything to do with God's promises. He's saying, I'm so happy that I could die now, even though he's been forced to move his family to a new place. How do you gauge whether you can have joy? The other thing is, how much do you pay attention to examples that God is keeping his promises? Some of us have an eagle eye for something going wrong. We can sniff out failure in the room from a mile away. But then when there's a picture of God's doing work, we turn into Stevie Wonder. We can't see it at all. Brothers and sisters, I want us to be the kind of believers who have an eagle eye for God's grace at work, who are easily encouraged by seeing the Spirit working in other people's lives. You know, that's good for the morale of a loving community. Some of us are great at pointing out flaws in people's lives, but we are not very good at seeing and calling out and encouraging where we see the Spirit of God at work. Some of us are saying, God, please show me a sign that you're at work. And God is like, I keep showing you, but you're not looking. I want to encourage you. Pay close attention. Pull out a magnifying glass. Look for all the ways that God is reminding you that he is keeping his promises in your life. The last thing here I want to talk about as we're talking about the future is that, you know, Jacob, he gets to the land. He lives there for 70 years. God continues to keep his promises. They continue to grow as a family. And this is what happens in 48:21. He says this to Joseph. Look, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. The interesting thing about him talking about death this way is usually death is the end of our story. I love that he says, I'm about to die, but God will be with you. He's like, I'm not going to be able to walk with you in this next season. Who knows what's going to come? I won't be able to see all God's promises come to pass. What I do know is that God will be with you. This is someone who trusts in God's promises and their role in the bigger picture. He still has hope even though his time is done. And then he gathers everyone around and he says, let me tell you about what's going to happen next. Now, if you are on your deathbed, I would encourage you, don't do this unless God told you what was going to happen. Don't just make up prophecies for people. But Jacob, God had told him what was going to happen. And so he begins to talk to them about what the future will look like. And he trusts in God, in part because of what he's already said elsewhere, that God has been so faithful. He says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me, he's like, God has been faithful, and I trust he'll continue to be, and here's what he said. So as he goes through all of his sons and he tells them what's going to happen based on what God has shown him, one of the most interesting parts is when he gets to Judah and he talks to Judah and he talks about this scepter, this reign that's not going to leave from the line of Judah. And the reason I bring this up is because, of course, we know that King David came from the tribe of Judah and that the Lord Jesus himself is a descendant of King David. The Revelation 5 talks about Jesus as the lion from the tribe of Judah. And what's so incredible to me about that is that all the way back then in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, God was already thinking about his plan to send Jesus. That in the same way that all the way back before the famine even happened, God sent Joseph ahead in order to save his family, that way before you even existed, that God had already planned and had sent the Lord Jesus ahead for your salvation. And in a way that's even more amazing than salvation from famine, it is a salvation from separation from God, from not being whole, from brokenness, that he sent Jesus. And one of the ways that encourages me is if I'm confused about if God's plan is big enough to endure through all of life's ups and downs, it's an incredible reminder that God had already planned it way before I even existed. And he executed that plan. This is the God whose bigger picture we find ourselves in. We have to know our place in the lives of others, in the future, and finally, number three, in the midst of pain. We have to know our place in the midst of pain. The reason I say that is because pain has a way of making us just focus inward. Right? When we're hurting, we're just thinking about our pain and how to care for ourselves. But what we see with Joseph is, someone who has been through an incredible amount of pain, he doesn't just focus inward. I know that you talked about forgiveness a bit last week in the last section of text, but we still see more with Jacob's incredible forgiveness in this part of the text. I remember when I first got married, I read this book, and there was an insight on forgiveness that I have never been able to forget, where he reminded me in this book that our spouses, when they sin against us, are not only sinning against us, they're primarily sinning against God. And then when we only think about it as a sin against us, we're not able to respond. So let's say my wife, now I'm going to make something up. I'm not going to bring up my wife's actual sins here. That would be rude. But let's say my wife was a liar. She's not, for the record, not a liar. She doesn't lie to me. But let's say she lied to me. If my response is, how dare you even think about lying to someone as important as me, and that's where it stops, I have not served her or loved her well. Because this is, my life is not just a story about me. We are two characters, two sinners in a story about a big God. And so what I want to think about is, how can I help my wife and how she relates to God to not be a liar? The best and most healthy thing for her is not just to consider her just a character in my story. Some of our marriages, I think, would be more healthy if instead of just thinking about our spouse's actions and how they relate to us, if we thought about our spouse's actions and how they relate to God in this bigger picture. And this is what Joseph does here. So his brothers, their dad dies, they're worried. Genesis 50, verse 15, it says this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. Like, stop for a moment. You can tell they feel guilty. This is one of their first thoughts after their dad died. And then they say this. Now this part, I'm not, they might be lying. I'm not sure. Listen, because they sent a message to Joseph. Hey, before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brothers transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. I mean, did he say that? I don't know. It's pretty convenient. Hey, before dad died, he said, give me $1,000. He said it. I don't know. But they said, so therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God of your father. Here's how Joseph responds. Joseph wept when their message came to him and said, they said, we are your slaves. Oh, his brothers also came to him, bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is radical forgiveness. Some of us, when we forgive a little bit like, I forgive you, but only because Jesus said I did. You're lucky Jesus said that. That's not what Jesus does. Some of us like the credit of having forgiven people while also wanting them to still feel, you know, the pressure that, but just so you know, I didn't forget what you did. That's not what Joseph does. He completely says, I forgive you, do not be afraid. And he speaks kindly to them and promises to care for them. This is radical forgiveness that we are uniquely enabled to do because that's the way we have been forgiven by Jesus. Yeah. Sometimes the self-righteousness that cannot believe that another person was sinned against you forgets about how kind God has been in forgiving us for sinning against him in much greater ways. We should be the forgiveness people. We're the ones who have been forgiven greatly by God. Now, that does not take away from what people do. They still have responsibility, but God has called us to this kind of radical forgiveness. It is a great way for you to show what Jesus looks like in your life, to forgive people. And it doesn't have, you can forgive people even who did something to you a long time ago, as Joseph does here. And I think it is very powerful that Joseph, seeing the big picture, is saying, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's hard to understand how someone could do evil and it was still part of God's plan for good. There's one author who helpfully said that that God does by their hands what he himself has decreed. So it's like God had a plan. They do evil and God uses their evil act to do what he already planned to do. And family, that should give us a kind of peace and hope like nothing else. If even when someone tries to do the worst harm to me, God just uses that action to do good to me. If even when you plot and plan and do evil, God uses it as part of his good plan, then what could you ever do to me? Even your worst intentions get superseded by God's good intentions. Oh, we serve a sovereign and good God. Even when people are up to evil in your life, God is up to good. You know, when you haven't heard from somebody in a long time, you're like, man, I wonder what they're up to. You know what God is up to? Good. All the time. For all of eternity. Sometimes you haven't heard from somebody in a long time and you find out they're not doing well. Maybe there's scandal. Maybe there's difficulty. With God, there is never scandal. Look into it. What is God up to? Goodness. What is God up to? Love. What is God up to? Righteousness. Goodness. Always. And that's the God who's saying you're part of this bigger picture. It's not discouraging that our part is just a part of his bigger picture, because it is a beautiful bigger picture to be a part of. And we see that in the lives of Jacob and Joseph. The reason that Joseph can't forgive is because he understands God's plan cannot be overtaken. In chapter 50, Joseph is dying, and he says something similar to what Jacob said. Verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath. When God comes to your aid, you are to carry my bones up from here. Joseph died at the age of 110. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph dies. And what I find very interesting is that this book, Genesis, that began with the creation of life, it ends with the death of one of our favorite characters. But that does not mean it's the end of the story. He's saying, I'm dying, but God will continue to do what he promised to do. And that's true of all of our stories, is that God is at work with the bigger picture. I'll close by saying this. Joseph was an incredible example of forgiveness that we could follow, and we watch him do it, and then he dies. But there is someone named Jesus who was an incredible picture of forgiveness, an incredible example, and he did die, but then he got up from the grave. Not just as an example of forgiveness, but as the one who forgave us and the one who empowers us to forgive. He got up from the grave and then called us to come after him into a life of forgiveness and wholeness and love and joy. And my prayer is that God would give us the grace to see that bigger picture and want all of our life to exist in there. Right? To be able to walk our path because we know our part. Let me pray. Father, we come before you in the name of your son, Jesus. We thank you so much, God, for everything that you've shown us in your word. We thank you for your grace and your kindness, your sovereignty, God. Lord, and we pray that you would give us peace and joy to walk our path because we know our role. Father, I pray for those of us in this room who are wrestling to trust you, that we would see your power and help us to do it. Father, for my friends who don't really know where they are with Jesus, God, we pray you would show them clearly what he's like. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.